All right, guys, let's turn to Acts chapter 8 this morning. I have to tell you that after having been sick most of the week, I had scheduled myself to feel better today. And it hasn't exactly worked out that way, but instead of singing this morning at worship time, I just sat there keeping time and all and enjoyed it, but hopefully. But if I fall asleep, you know, just gently nudge me. And if I start reading something other than what's on the screen, you might let me know. If I say a joke that isn't funny, just laugh anyway. But let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We pray, Father, that as we look at your word today, we see your heart towards us, towards other people as well. Father, let us see how you have created us and you have purposed for our lives many things. We pray that we would surrender ourselves to you, that we would take your word and make it a part of us. We just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, last week we saw that the persecution of the believers in Jerusalem, it was started by Saul of Tarsus, had caused the believers to be scattered throughout the region, throughout Judea and Samaria, which is where Jesus told them to take the gospel after Jerusalem in the first place. So it's working out like he had said. We also noticed that the word, hopefully, that the word for scattered means to not have some kind of a sense of confusion, not some randomness, but that it means to scatter as you would sow seed. And so it means to be purposeful and thorough. That the scattering isn't something that's haphazard, but that God has a plan with it and is doing exactly what it is that he wants to do with it. Again, hopefully we understand that that works for us also, that we're not just randomly placed wherever we are in life, where we are in the physical world, but that God has a purpose for us, and because of that purpose, he's placed us where he wants us to be and placed us for that purpose. Everywhere you go is your mission field, and so our purpose in life is to show the glory of God in all of that as well. The current buzzword for living like we are the Church of Acts is intentional. And it's a good word because we should be thinking that way, that our life is intentional, that the things that we do, that the purpose we have is intentionally to bring about the gospel of Christ to those who need it, to live according to the word of God, to intentionally be Christ in the world around us. Now, I don't think that every conversation that we ever have with people should end up trying to have people repeat after us the sinner's prayer. That would tend to end the conversation. But I don't think that they should all be trying to have people repeat the sinner's prayer because, well, for one thing, that would really bog down the drive-in at McDonald's, wouldn't it? If every time we have a conversation with somebody, we're trying to get them to repeat those words with us. But Paul does tell us that we need to make the most of the opportunities that we have, to look for those opportunities. Make most of the time. The time is running out. Time is short. We need to take opportunity, and we need to be looking purposefully for those opportunities. You people who do presentations, whether for the lab or wherever else you might do a presentation, I don't think necessarily taking a PowerPoint and putting the four spiritual laws up on there is the way that you ought to do it. Probably not the way to go with it. But there are other ways that you can share your faith with people at work. Let them know about Christ also. There are maybe more appropriate times than that in order to do that. What if you purposefully prayed for the people at work? What if you purposely prayed for those people that you know that you're going to come in contact with anyway, and then looked for opportunities to share Christ with them? What if you made known to them that you are a believer, and you did so through your morality and your work ethic? As believers in Christ, our work ethic ought to be top-notch. We should be working hard whenever we are working, because that's the kind of instruction that Paul gives us. So if we do that, if we have moral lives, and if we are working hard, people are going to respect that, and it's going to open up chances for us to have conversations with people. Well, in the book of Acts, we see that it's cut into two different sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 7, we see the gospel going to Jerusalem. And now through chapter 8 through chapter 28, we see that the gospel is going out from Jerusalem, out to the far reaches of the world at that point. We see that the apostles are the ones that started it, but it is not the apostles only that are doing it. We're going to see other people. Last week we saw, or 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry, Stephen was sharing the gospel. We see Philip sharing the gospel last week. And so there's a lot of non-apostles going out and sharing the gospel as well. So far in chapter 8, we saw that Philip took the gospel message to the Samaritans, to the city of Samaria. And Samaria is a city, but it's also a region there as well. And many people had received the gospel that Philip was sharing. Others, like Simon the magician, we see that he seemed to have understood and believed the truth of Christ philosophically, but he wasn't willing to give his life over to Christ. He didn't want to humble himself and become obedient to the things that Christ was requiring of him. Simon wanted the power and prestige to be thought of as a great man of God, is what he was before Philip showed up to town anyway. And because of that, instead of accepting what Christ had completely, he took some of the things about Christ and he began a religion called Gnosticism, which is something that the apostles had been fighting ever since. So we see Peter and John and even Philip, they were great men of God, but they didn't want to be thought of that way. They didn't want the credit. They didn't want the glory, but they turned the glory back over to Christ instead. So Peter and John came down to Samaria after this evangelical crusade that Philip had started. Part of the importance of that is recognizing that it is so important that those who come to faith in Christ also become a part of the church. They need to have that teaching. They need to have that discipleship. They need to have that grounding in the Word so that they can take that and make it a part of them as well. Evangelism is vitally important, but it is also vitally important that we share the Word and that we teach the Word as well. In fishing vernacular, one catches and the other one cleans. So we need the Word of God going out, bringing people in, and we need the Word of God sharing with people and causing us to be cleansed and made more like Him. Now, we've seen several times that most Jews didn't really want anything to do with the Samaritans, Jesus being the obvious exception to that, because He went purposefully to them and started speaking with them. Now, the disciples even struggled with it to an extent also. They didn't know why Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman. They didn't know why he was stuck in Samaria. They didn't know why Jesus cared about the Samaritans at that point either. But they came to realize a little bit later. Now, the timeline for this isn't really sure. But when was the last time that Peter and John had been in Samaria? At this point, we don't think that it's just a couple of months after Jesus was raised from the dead, which is what we've been saying in some of the previous chapters. It had been just a few weeks, a few months. Now, I think that it's a year, maybe even 2 years, since Jesus has been crucified and has been raised from the dead. And we think that it's about Passover time, and we'll see why that in just a little bit also. But the last time that we saw for sure that Peter and John were in Samaria, at least according to Scripture, was when they were on the way to Jerusalem with Jesus. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He is coming to be crucified, but he's also coming in order to fulfill the prophecy that Daniel had. He was knowing that he had to be in the city on the day that Daniel had prophesied, which we call Palm Sunday. The way that Matthew says it is that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He would not be swayed. He would not be he wouldn't be something. He wouldn't be distracted. That's the word I'm looking for because I was distracted. He would not be distracted from coming to Jerusalem. He was coming there on purpose for that, and he wouldn't let anyone else keep him from doing what he wanted to do. Well, the Samaritans, they wanted him to spend Passover with them and even worship at their temple. Now, their temple wasn't even quite worshiping Jehovah God. But when Jesus said, no, I can't stay with you for as long as you want, they kind of ignored him. They didn't want him to be around at all. They were actually quite rude to him. But how could he spend time with them when the sacrificed lamb is about to be sacrificed in Jerusalem? That Passover lamb that Jesus is representing, that has been given as a picture of who Jesus is going to be sacrificed in Jerusalem, and he has to be that sacrificed lamb. Well, the Samaritans were rude to him and ignored him and said, well, then just don't bother being here at all. And you remember what John and his brother James, the other son of thunder that Jesus called him, remember what they said? Hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy all these people? That was the last time they were in Samaria. You want us to call down fire and kill all these people? And now they're praying for them. Send the fire of the Holy Spirit down upon these people. Because what fire the apostles really needed was the Spirit of God to come upon them so that they would understand the love. Because Jesus said, you guys don't even know what spirit you're of. The spirit that they're of now is of the Holy Spirit. And they recognize what God is doing in this place and for these people. And now they want the fire from heaven, the Holy Spirit, to fall down upon them. Well, the next section in this chapter 8 is an awesome story. A story of selflessness and being led by the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you, as I've been doing and I will continue to do often, that the story of the book of Acts doesn't end with chapter 28. The story of the church continues on further than chapter 28 and to us today, because we see that the story continues in the things that you do and the things that I do and that the church does around the world today. As this church that we have been examining has been a Spirit-driven church, so we also need to be Spirit-driven. The Spirit of God has got to infill us, empower us, and has got to be moving us individually and as a church that we might be what the church is supposed to be. Well, let's pick up the story in chapter 8, starting in verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And so he went up, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Well, why Philip? Peter and John were there too, and the angel goes to Philip and says, hey, you, I want you to do something. Come down to Gaza with me. Come down this desert road. I have something for you to do. He isn't an apostle. He's an evangelist, and this angel is sending him. Really, he was evangelizing still around in that area there. Peter and John were going back to Jerusalem. It would have been a shorter trip for them, but he chose Philip instead for whatever reason. And as we look at it, unlike Moses, unlike Jeremiah, unlike us, Philip just does what he's told. No excuses. But God, you don't want to send me. Jeremiah, I'm too young. Moses, I can't speak well. Us, whatever excuses we come up with. But Philip just did it. That's maybe why Philip, he was faithful. And his success was because he was faithful. What is the motto of the Marines? Semper Fi, or Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And Philip is always faithful in all the different things that he's called to do here. And when we look at the spiritual war around us, may it be said of us as well, right? Always faithful to each other and to God. Again, though, God says go, and Philip just does it. And maybe that has something to do with why we named our second son Philip. I don't know. Maybe we thought he'd be obedient. Yeah, too many of you guys know Philip. When we were in, Philip's an awesome kid, but when we were over in Royal Crest, we had a driveway, and down there's an expansion joint, and we didn't want our kids just walking out in traffic. So when Stephen was 2 years old, we took him and said, Stephen, look at this line here. This line right here, this is your no-no line. Do not go further than this line here. This is the line. Do not go out in the street. Right here, no-no line. Well, Stephen went over. He looked at it, looked at me, said, no-no. All but snapped a salute to me, and that was it. He never crossed that line without permission. Philip, 2 years old. I take him to that same line, and I think it's going to work out the same way, right? Philip, no-no line. Don't go past here. This is your line here. Don't go further than this. This is your no-no line. So Philip goes over, and he looks at it, looks over at me, no-no line. Kind of squats over, looks at it again, crosses it, looks at it from the other side, trying to figure out why this crack in this driveway has so much power over him. Anyway, verse 27 says that this Philip just got up and went. He was completely obedient to God. He just did what God said. And as he went, do you suppose he kept on saying, now, Lord, this guy, why am I here? You're sending me down this desert road. Should I talk to them? Am I supposed to talk to them? Why am I here? Are we there yet? And so do you suppose he's probably doing that? And he comes across this guy in a chariot. And by who this guy is, probably wasn't just one chariot, probably some kind of entourage with him. He's an Ethiopian, which means that he came to Jerusalem to worship. Okay? He came to Jerusalem to worship. Let me give you an idea of what that means. Do you see? Should have brought a pointer. You see Israel over here. You see Ethiopia down here. And so it's more than 1,600 miles from Jerusalem to Addis Ababa. He's traveled over 1,600 miles to worship. Who is this guy that is willing to travel that far, that is important enough to have this kind of transportation, and is respected enough to get that amount of time off? To travel that far almost as certainly means that it's the Passover, because that was the number one travel destination. That was the number one time to travel, number one time of worship. So it's almost certainly the Passover. He's Ethiopian, which means that he's a proselyte to Judaism. He's not a Jew himself, he's a proselyte, and he has become a worshiper of Jehovah. Because of that, he would be able to come to the temple, but would have to be limited to the court of the Gentiles. Okay? Other thing, maybe you're unaware that he's not white. A typical Ethiopian man would look something like this. And so this man would definitely stand out to Philip as he goes, I want you to go talk to this man. All right. And he does exactly that. He's a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure, it says here. Candace is not her name, but it's her title, like Pharaoh, like Caesar, whatever. This eunuch was the steward in charge of her treasury and the treasury of the nation. So it's an incredibly important job. It's a huge responsibility that he has, and a position of great importance and authority. My thinking goes back to Joseph when he was in that same position for Pharaoh. and doing those kinds of things. He's a very important man with a very important group of people that are with him. And so if you were Philip, would you be thinking, this person is too important for me to go and to talk to? See, there's a lot of reasons why we don't go and to talk to people. Oh, because they're this person, because they're that person, because they're too important. If they're too important, we might feel intimidated by them. But he goes and he talks to him anyway. Says here that this man was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. He's coming back from worshiping at Passover. Do you suppose he's on a spiritual high and that he's just trying to get more of God? Or maybe when he was at Passover, he's thinking there's got to be more to this than what we saw at the worship. With the Passover that we had with the Jews, maybe there's something more of it. And then I ask myself the question anyway, was it the persecution of the Christians that kept him from hearing about Christ when he was in Jerusalem? See, previously when they were in the temple, they were sharing who Jesus was, and they didn't have that this time apparently. One of the things that we have to realize is that people are hungry to hear the word of God. When we're talking to ourselves about whether we should go and talk to somebody about Jesus, a lot of times we'll talk ourselves out of it because we'll say, they don't want to know. They don't want to know. I would just be interrupting them. I would be bothering them. But there are a lot of times when there are people who are hungry for the word of God. And if we will just simply go and find out if the people are hungry for them, then we can speak to them or not. And so for Philip, he sees this man and how hungry he is and is quick to speak to him. Verse 29 says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now this passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. This man wants to know what the Bible is saying. This man wants to know the truth. He's hungry for it. He's looking for someone to share the truth with him. Philip doesn't have to talk him into it. And we don't oftentimes have to talk people into it as well. They want to know what God's word is. So who here of us, who from this chapter of Isaiah could preach Jesus? This is like the perfect setup for it. Who can share the gospel of Christ at all? Maybe you're saying, I can't share the gospel. I can't witness to people. I can't evangelize because I don't know the techniques. I don't know how to do those things. Well, you know, plans are good. Methods are good. The four spiritual laws, way of the master, those kinds of things, those are good. But really the answer, if it's no, I can't share the gospel, no, I can't witness to people, if it's no, the only reason for that can be that you don't know your Bible. And I know that there's people who are out there who will try to intimidate you. I know that there's people that you would witness to and they would try to argue with you. People who would try to mess up what you're trying to do with witnessing. I had someone like that just this last week. After giving reason to them from science and prophecy and from the proof of the resurrection, the guy just sat there with kind of a ho-hum, pseudo-intellectual air about himself, like, yeah, and then just was trying to pick a fight, as if the things I had said weren't of any credence, that he didn't care about those things. And one of the tactics that they'll use is they'll tell you from Peter, where he says, be ready to give an account. be ready to share your faith with anybody that asks you. So they're trying to pick that kind of a fight with you. And yeah, we should. We should be able to tell everybody why we have hope in Christ. But if they're not being honest with you, if they don't really care about the answer, if you could have Jesus himself speak to them and they wouldn't respond, all they're trying to do is get you to cast your pearls before swine. And you're not responsible for that. And if you have someone who wants to argue with you, just ignore them and wander off. Let them stay with that. It's not your responsibility to try to talk them into anything. It's just your responsibility to share the truth of the gospel. But do you know your Bible? Do you know your Bible? I've heard a lot of people say how amazing it is that Danny, why, it's like you talk to Danny and he knows where stuff is in the Bible. And he'll go and he'll turn and he'll find exactly what place it is that you're talking about, or he'll know what scripture it is. Well, let me give you a secret about what Danny's secret is. He reads the Bible. And because he reads the Bible, he knows these different things. And see, Satan knows that all you need to know, all you need to have is an understanding of scripture and the Spirit of God, the sword and the Spirit, and you can go out and you can reach people for Christ. And so it intimidates the devil that that's all you need. And so he tries to tell you that you need more, that you're not qualified, that you can't, but you can. So what is the portion of scripture that the eunuch is reading from? Says it's from the book of Isaiah, and I'll give you a hint. It's the chapter that in the last 10 years I have told you three times, you need to mark this in your Bible. You need to make a mark, do something in your Bible where you can turn here easily, and you need to have it highlighted so that you can take this and you can share it with people. The eunuch asks, is he talking about himself or is he talking about another man? What if Philip didn't know? What if Philip didn't know the answer to that? What if Philip didn't know his Bible? Then all that happened to this man and to the portion of the world that this man comes to would have been without. This chapter is the one that you need to know. You need to mark it in your Bible. You need to highlight it with some color besides black so that you can read it often and come back to it. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's read it. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew out before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And the portion he was reading, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and intercedes for the transgressors. My friends, really, if we can't preach Jesus from this portion, we just simply don't know our Bibles. And if that's you, if you're saying, well, I don't know my Bible, don't take it as a rebuke, but do take it as an encouragement that you really do need to know your word. You really do have a purpose, not just to know your word for yourself, but to know it for other people also, because they are lost in this world. We need to discipline ourselves and to know our word so that we, God's word, so that we can take it to the world around us that is dying without it. So I'm not saying, why don't you know this? I'm saying, guys, you can know this. You can know this. And if you're hearing from Satan hearing him say you can't know it, remember he is the father of lies. And the reason that he is lying to you is because, again, he knows how powerful you are, the believer with the word and with the Spirit of God. You mustn't let him make you afraid. You must make him afraid. These words from Isaiah are hundreds of years before Christ, hundreds of years before crucifixion, and yet it tells us who that will be the sin offering, how he will be offered through the Christ, through the cross, rather, because he's pierced through for our transgressions. And it also mentions that it is the Father who brings about the salvation for us through the sacrifice of the Son. We know, because we've studied the Old Testament, that Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament. But in this chapter, he is on every verse of the page as well. Now, let me show you one more key to witnessing. And it says that Philip opened his mouth. We want to be witnesses, lifestyle witnesses. They're going to know that I'm a Christian because, well, I am. Yes, lifestyle witness is important, but we need to open our mouths also. And if we're afraid to open our mouths, we need to pray the same prayer that the apostles prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can have boldness. It says that they were afraid and they wanted boldness. Paul tells people in his epistles, pray for me that I will have boldness, that I will not hold back any of the gospel from people. If we're holding back the gospel, we need to have the same kind of boldness. Pray that the Holy Spirit fills you and then uses you. And speaking from my own experience, especially when I was a younger believer, when I would open my mouth and I would start telling people about Jesus, it was amazing how he would fill my mouth, not with my foot, which is what I thought. He would fill my mouth with his word. Things that I didn't know that I knew. Things that I didn't realize that I had memorized, but I had memorized. So if we will open our mouths and we will speak to people, God will use that in a powerful way. And he will use us to speak to other people. Verse 36. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Somewhere in the conversation, Philip had to have brought up the idea of baptism, of conforming identifying with the death of Jesus through the baptism. With baptism, we are buried with Christ, and we are raised to newness of life and everlasting life because of that sacrament of baptism. There's no indication that either of them thought it was this baptism that would save them, but knew that it was a way of following after Christ. One of the other things that we see from this verse is that there was a lot of water. They stepped down into it, they stepped down out of it, and it's one of the reasons why we believe that baptism is through immersion, not through sprinkling. Now, the other reason is because the word baptizo, there it is, baptizo means to immerse. It means to cover with water. And so that's why we believe that it's immersion as well. So Philip must have made clear to him that whosoever believes in Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. And this eunuch is a good example of a whosoever. He's an important man as far as being in the council of the queen goes, but he's not that important as far as the structure of the worship of God at that time. He is a Gentile proselyte, which means he can only come so far. He's a eunuch, which means that he can only come so close to the presence of God and in the temple. But what we saw last week is that it's not where you worship, but it's who you worship. And so now, instead of coming close to that veil in the temple that represents the heavenly, he comes to the place where it is Christ and how his body was the veil, according to Hebrews. And so when his body was torn, it's the veil of the temple that was torn also, showing that we have access to the Father. And so for this Ethiopian, he had now access to God himself, even though he was a Gentile and even though he was just a servant. We look and we saw Simon the magician. We look to see if his belief was going to bring about the fruit of conversion, and it seems not to have. But this Ethiopian, church history shows us, went back to his country and evangelized Ethiopia. We see that Ethiopia today is still a Christian nation. If you Google it, you can see that it says that 62.8% of Ethiopians are still Christians today. Now, if you Google it, it'll say that 90-some-odd percent of Americans are probably Christians. So I'm not going to say that the 62.8% is accurate, but I'm saying that there are still Christians in the country there that day because of this man and because of the man Philip, who was willing to walk down some desert road and then run and catch up to some chariot with some guy on it that he didn't know and share the gospel with him. This man, who knew very little about Isaiah 53 and had to ask Philip about it, has now shared with the court and then to the nation as well. He learned his Bible as if his people, if their lives depended upon it, and it did. And he started a church with his fellow servants. No doubt it was a Unitarian church. That one was bad. But, well, laugh anyway, even if it's not funny. Now, and I don't know how far that Philip was willing to travel with this guy. He's getting further and further and further away from Jerusalem, further away from where he was. And he probably would have gone all the way to Ethiopia with the guy if that's what the Spirit had led him to do. But it says that he just finds himself in Azotus, 20 to 50 miles from where he was when he baptized this man. The word for snatched away is harpazo. It's the same snatching away that we see in Thessalonians when it talks about the rapture. But see, it doesn't say rapture in the New Testament, does it? Not in Greek, not in Hebrew, not in English, but it does in Latin, because harpazo in Latin is rapturos. And so it is the same word that's used of rapture. God just took him and put him somewhere else. That'd be trippy, wouldn't it? You come out of the water, you just baptize this guy. What? Hello. Oh. They had to look at the paper to find out where he was or something. I don't know. So instead of making his way back to Jerusalem, he decides that the people where he's at on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, that they needed to know who Christ was too. And so he just travels up the coast of the Mediterranean until he gets to Caesarea. And we find out later on that that's where he got married and where he's continuing to live at that point. So we sometimes have these divine appointments, don't we? Have you had a time where you've been able to talk to somebody and go, man, that was just God. That was just God that set that up. It was so cool that we had the opportunity just to go and to talk to them because God set that up. And there's all sorts of weird ways that God does that. There's one time Susan and I were just coming home from a Sunday night study and we're out there at the corner of Diamond and Trinity and we had a divine appointment because somebody threw a rock and hit our car. They weren't aiming at us. They were aiming at some pregnant lady over there at the stoplight. They're like, what? So I had to get out and find out what this was all about. Oh, yeah. I was all mad because she wanted to walk into town and get some cigarettes and all this different stuff. And so you threw a rock at her? Well, not very hard. And it was an opportunity for us to talk about how you treat pregnant ladies and about Christ and stuff. But divine appointments all over the place. But have you ever had God tell you, I want you to go and talk to that person? I want you to go and do this. I want that person on the side of the road that has a flat tire, I want you to go and talk to them. We heard testimony a couple of weeks ago, some grandma and her three grandsons on the side of the road about to cry because she's got no brakes in her car, and a couple of our ladies stopped by to see what up with that. Well, there are times when God will tell us to go and talk to people. And I have to admit that I have not every time done that. I've been thinking about other things, been doing other things, and well, it's too late now. I'm not sure it was too late. I probably could have turned around. But we should be looking for things like that. We should expect to be led by the Spirit. And we should be expecting so much to be led by the Spirit that where we are is where the Spirit has led us to be. So that he doesn't necessarily have to say, hey, I want you to go, but that you're already there where the Spirit would have you and be looking around trying to figure out who it is that God wants us to talk to. You know, you may or may not be called to debate great atheists and their debaters, may or may not, but you are called to proclaim the truth. Proclaim the truth. Share the truth. If they think that you have to prove it, you can show them the scripture and say, read it. It's the authority. You don't have to prove to them. If you have the skill set, that's great. You can develop some of those things. But you need to declare the truth. And did you notice from the portion of scripture, it says that Philip preached Jesus. You don't need to teach theology. You don't need to preach philosophy. You don't need to preach how to improve your life through accepting Christ. You need to preach Jesus, the good news that Jesus forgives sin because he is our sacrifice. When we look at Isaiah 53, he is our sacrifice. He's the one that God set to be that sacrifice, to be the propitiation, to be the one who reconciles us to God. And that's what people need to know first and foremost. If people have other questions, honest questions that you can't answer, you simply tell them, let me find out for you. Can I have your number? And get back with them. But we need to share Jesus because we know Jesus, right? And the best way for us to share him is to know him better. Let's do that. Father God, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we do need boldness. Lord, I would dare say that all of us need more boldness, that we might share your word with other people. God, I pray that you open up our eyes to see the people around us and see the hunger that they have, that there are people that want to know the truth. We don't have to talk them into it. We don't have to badger them. Lord, I pray that you'd cause us to recognize that and then lead us to the people who have need of what we have, which is Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would compel us to continue to read your word, to understand your word, so that we might be able to share it as well. Father, I also pray now as we have a time of fellowship at potluck that you would bless it, bless the food, strengthen of bodies, but Lord, bless the fellowship for the strengthening of this body of Christ. Make us more and more like you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great day.